We're going to start a new study tonight, and it's in What We Believe is the title of the little series, What We Believe. And really, tonight is just an introduction to that series. Each week, we'll take a different aspect of doctrine, a different subject, try and cover it as best we can in one night, realizing the limitations that will be there. But we'll try and discuss it. We'll have a little time for questions and answers. But tonight is really just a kind of put that in context and to talk about why we want to do a study just like that. But Philippians chapter 1, we looked at this last in the autumn, and we looked at the prayer that Paul prays for the Philippians in verses 9 to 11. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We thought, whenever we looked at this, about how this is really a model for growing up as a Christian, how to mature as a Christian. A mature Christian is really marked by a love that abounds. A love for God, a love for their fellow Christians, and a love for the lost. Primarily, we as Christians should be marked by love because our God is love. We want to be like Him, and therefore the goal of our growth in Christianity, or our maturity in Christ, primarily manifests itself in us as people being marked by love. But then we have to ask the question, well, how do we develop our love? And this passage is really helpful in demonstrating how, rather than being manufactured through emotion or through hysteria, the Christian love that should be cultivated is one that begins with the mind. It's through knowledge, knowing truth in depth of insight, being able to apply that truth to our life. And as you understand God, as you know Him and you know His Word more, as you gain that type of knowledge and you see that that knowledge has a practical application for your Christian life, that's what the depth of insight is, that has an immediate effect of changing your desires. It makes us, as these verses say, pure and blameless. It changes the way we think. It changes the things that we long for. It changes the things that we invest our time and energy in. And then that, in turn, has the effect of producing the fruit of righteousness. If you're going to grow up as a Christian, it has to start with learning what God Himself has revealed, learning who He is, learning what the Bible says we are, learning how we can please Him from His Word. And as we learn and we see that it has real implications on how we live tomorrow at work, then our desires are changed and our actions are consequently changed. This is how real growth happens. It's not three separate strands. Sometimes we kind of tend to separate out Christianity into three strands. You have your thinking Christians, you have your feeling Christians, and you have the doing Christians. You have the reformed Christians, and they tend to be very good at thinking, and we want to be like them and that we think deeply. And then you have your charismatic Christians, and they're very good with feeling. They have a real sense of feeling for God. And then you have the, I don't know, Salvation Army, who are very good at doing, and they do things for God. And we have this tendency to think that we either fall into one of the three categories. We're either thinking Christians, feeling Christians, or doing Christians. Well, the truth is, the Bible doesn't allow you to have a category that you fit into. All of those things are interconnected. One thing flows to the next. A thinking Christian will become a person with Christian feelings if they're thinking rightly, which will in turn have an impact on what you do. One naturally leads to the other, and to grow up as a Christian, you must see that kind of flow of growth. We understand and know. We therefore care about the right things, and therefore we do the right things. That's what Christian growth is really about. Rather than excusing yourself for not learning because you feel close to God, or you're one of those more exuberant personalities, or to excuse yourself from thinking because you say, well, I'm one of the practical doers of Christianity. The truth is, all of us, it doesn't matter, and this has nothing to do with your intellect, okay? Please don't get me wrong. This is not an intellectual thing. This is just, as we study and talk about the things of God and study His living Word, it always speaks to the individual. Sometimes it is the, how do you say this in a polite way? It is the Christians who have maybe less academic prowess in a secular world that can often be the most devoted and sincere and understand something of the depth of God more than anyone else, because they have devoted their mind to thinking through the God who reveals Himself in His Word. There is a, this is a task that can happen for you no matter what, that this growth, this Christian maturity, this is something that can happen for you no matter what intellectual ability you have. You may feel that you're not as astute maybe as someone else in our church. That does not mean that you can't know more in a biblical sense than they know. We know by dealing with the God who reveals Himself in His Word and being helped by the Holy Spirit. One thing, however, that can help us is trying to break down what the Bible says and trying to talk about it in a Christian community, to talk about Christian doctrine, to go through a systematic study of what the Bible teaches, a systematic theology. That's really what, when we say what we believe, that's another more technical way of saying it. We're doing a systematic theology study, breaking down topics and trying to understand how those topics should affect the way we think, how we feel, and the things that we do. When you understand God's love, it changes the way you love each other, doesn't it? Jesus says, this is how people will know that you love me, if you love one another. Well, when you understand what the Bible says about God's love, it has a huge impact on how you love one another, because we understand what we're being compared to here. When you understand forgiveness, it changes the way you actively forgive your child whenever they come and pray. Whenever you understand the sovereignty of God, it changes the way you sleep at night. It has a very practical application to tonight, to tomorrow, to the life that you actually live. What we're doing in this study, because I'm really trying to cover my back here, whenever I say that I broke the news to you that we're doing a systematic theology study, your eyes probably glazed over, and you think, what is he trying to do to us? Okay? I want you to see that systematic theology, in its purest form, is something that informs how you live tomorrow. It's understanding these doctrines has an impact in how you live in your family, has an impact on how you bring up your children, has an impact on the way you behave at work. This study should have a very profound practical impact upon the way that you live and act and live out the rest of this week. Each week, what we're going to do in this study is pick a particular doctrine. We're going to think about it. We'll hopefully sing about it. We'll meditate upon it. And then through the week, I'm going to give you some questions at the end, because everybody loves homework. Give you some questions that you can go away with and to just help you actually meditate and chew over the things that we've been thinking. So then next week when we come back, you can talk with each other and maybe it will just fuel some conversation with each other so that we're actually engaging with each other on the things of God. Iron can actually sharpen iron. And from a very practical point of view, next week we're going to take the doctrine, just to give an example of the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. The authority of the Bible and the fact that every word in it is true. Now, when you understand that and see that from Scripture, that has a huge impact on how it governs the way that we live. Well, tonight we're really beginning with just this introduction message, and so there's a few questions we're going to try and answer. What is systematic theology? Let's try and make it less dusty. Why does the Christian need it? Just to make sure that you don't leave here shell-shocked. And then, how should we best study it? How can we get the best benefit from this type of study? And so we need to understand what is systematic theology. The first thing we need tonight is some definitions. There's a lot of definitions out there that try and define what systematic theology is, but here's the definition that I've put down on the page. Systematic theology is any study that answers the question, what does the Bible teach us today about any given topic? So you take a topic, love, then a systematic theology of love is what does the Bible teach about love and how, and what does it say about how I should live today? That's systematic theology of love. We're talking about a systematic theology of something a little bit more obscure. Angels. Systematic theology of angels. We're thinking about what does the whole Bible say about angels and how does that impact the way that I live today? That's what we're doing. For each doctrine, we're thinking, what does the totality of the Bible say about it? And how does that impact the way that I live today? That's what systematic theology really is. It's about collecting all of the things the Bible says about an issue or a topic. It's about trying to summarize it into key points so that it makes it easier for us to hold in our mind and to understand and to think through what it means. And then it's to think through those things that we've understood what they mean. How do they work themselves out in our life? How does it impact the way that we live tomorrow? True systematic theology has to apply to the life of a believer today. When you look at the Bible, you're not learning simply information about how the Hebrews stayed alive when they were wandering in the desert. When you go into the New Testament, you're not simply learning about how New Testament Greeks would have responded to Old Testament teaching whenever they heard it for the very first time. Rather, any study of the Bible, even bits that don't relate necessarily to our culture today, has to have an impact on what we do, has to have an implication for present Christians, otherwise we haven't fully understood God's word. It's living and active, this word of God, which means that it's always alive, it has always a relevance, it always has something to say to us, no matter what time or age we find ourselves in, and it's active in that it has an implication. There is a to-do with what Scripture says, and we must read it, try and understand that to-do. Because it has a practical implication, I think this is one of the things, and we'll talk a little bit more about this at the end, but I'll mention it not at this stage. This is one reason why this type of study that we're going to do will benefit from conversation. What I'm going to do at the end of each study is give you all some questions, and it's not to put a burden on you, it's just to give you some questions to kind of prompt you in your own thinking so that you can meditate on what we've been thinking about over the week, and also, hopefully, that it would actually, maybe as you talk to each other, that some of these questions would form part of that conversation. And as you talk about the questions themselves, you start to, as you talk to each other, think through how does this work itself out. Because I'll be honest, some of you are in very different circumstances to me. Some of you are thinking through how does this work itself out as a grandparent. And as you take the principle, it will still be the same. As you talk to another grandparent, you might help each other come to a much better practical application than I'm going to dream up whenever I'm in the study by myself. I'm trying to imagine what a grandparent goes through during the week. If you are a woman, I have never been a woman and don't plan to be, it's just to reassure you. If you're a woman, you may find that though I try and imagine in this study, how does this relate to the woman in our congregation? As you talk to each other, you're going to find you help each other in a much more practical way to take the same principle that will be constant for everybody, but apply it to what it's like in the morning in the home trying to keep everybody organized and do everything, or what it's like in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. So this type of study is going to get the most benefit in, or bring about the most benefit in your life if you actually start talking to one another about some of these things. And so I'll throw little suggestions at you, and it's up to you whether you take them up. And I'm not trying to put burdens on people. I'm trying to give you something, ideas to try and fuel conversation. You work out how it will work itself out in your practical life, but I want to encourage you, real impact from our study will come as you talk to one another. Doctrine itself, then, we talked about what systematic theology is. Let's talk about what doctrine is. Each week we're going to take one or two key doctrines and try and understand them. Doctrine is simply the topic itself that we're trying to understand. So that word doctrine, sometimes we just dismiss it outright. It really, doctrine is just, it means category. The category that we're trying to understand this week. The topic that we're trying to break down and understand what the whole Bible says about it and how it should affect our life. A doctrine is what the whole Bible teaches us today about a particular topic. So as we go through this study, the broad categories, and we'll break them down as we go through, but the broad categories are the Word of God. We have to start by understanding the Word of God, because that's really the benchmark upon which we build our understanding of everything else. We need to understand, obviously, God himself. We need to understand what the Bible says about man and who we are and what we are like. We need to understand what the Bible says about Christ. We're going to be conformed to his image. It's important to understand that. We need to understand what the Bible says about Christ's redemption, that he has purchased for us. We need to understand what the Bible says about the church. And we also need to understand what the Bible says about the future. And no doubt some of those will bring up more questions than others. But each of those will break down into individual things. Now, when you think of doctrine, you always think of major doctrines and minor doctrines. And it becomes a bit of a bite sometimes in churches as we try and work out what is a major doctrine and a minor doctrine. When we think about the things that are the most important, the major doctrines, we're talking about an idea or a belief that affects everything else. Okay, so a major doctrine is something that has a huge implication on everything else. If Christ is just a man, that has a huge implication on redemption. That has a huge implication on what the church is meant to do in its worship. That has a huge implication on the future. There are certain doctrines that kind of have fingerprints all the way through all the others. Those things that affect everything else, those are major doctrines. And then the other thing that makes a doctrine major is it impacts in a major way the way that we live right now. So if we talk about marriage is a major doctrine, I would say, because it has a huge impact on the way church men and women live right now. We cannot compromise how we view that doctrine, because it determines so much about how men and women glorify God in this day and age. Now, there are other areas of belief that are true, legitimate, things that are still important. Everything is important to think through. But there's going to be some things that we come in our study that are minor areas that we as a church are even going to disagree on. And it's important that we recognize that from the outset. And I say the category of major and minor so that you have this category. There's going to be certain things, minor doctrines, that we will disagree on probably as we talk about them. And what we're trying to do as we talk is we're trying to refine our thinking. We're trying to move, as you remember we looked at Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, to become of one mind, to become of one accord, to have the same love. We're trying to move in that direction, but that only happens as we actually talk to each other. So there will be some things that we disagree on, and that's okay. But hopefully those things we'll find are the minor doctrines, the things that tend to be more isolated, the things that there's not as much biblical evidence supporting it, the things that impact certain things that you do as an individual, but certainly don't have the same effect on the rest of our congregation as, say, a major doctrine like marriage would have. So it's important that we just recognize that there are major and minor doctrines. And sometimes even in this room, of people who are so like-minded, we're going to find there's a few things that we disagree on, and some minor doctrines that we even at the end of our discussion, will still disagree on, and that's okay. There's a couple of assumptions, initial assumptions that we're kind of coming to this study. This is a systematic theology. It's not an apologetics class. If it was an apologetics class, we'd be trying to prove these assumptions. But there's two things that you need to know that we're assuming as we begin this study, because it kind of dictates the way the study forms itself. The first thing we're assuming is that the Bible is true. In fact, that it's the absolute standard of truth. Okay, but I'm not going to try and prove that to you. If we were doing an apologetics, in fact, the last couple of weeks we had Robert Beckett, and he talked to us about Scripture, and he talked to us about in science, and he was able to show how Scripture offers an explanation for so many things that we see in science, at least in proven science as opposed to theoretical science. And in doing so, it's one way of showing an evidence as to why the Bible is true. We're not trying to prove that in this study. This study is assuming the Bible is true and starting with that as our baseline. It's also assuming that it was God who spoke the Bible. This isn't just the word of man, this is the word of God. And the God who the Bible speaks about is the God who gave the Bible. Okay, we're assuming those things from the beginning. We could talk and we could try and prove those things, and maybe someday in the church we will, but I just want you to know that every time we come and we try and study these doctrines, even next week when we study the authority and the inerrancy of the Bible, that it's without error, we're going to come and look at what the Bible says. When the Bible says it is pure, that has to have an impact and to inform our systematic theology, our doctrine of Scripture. Because we're using this as our measuring rod. This is our baseline. And so some of you who are maybe more theoretical thinkers want us to prove the Bible all the time. And that's okay. We can have a discussion about that too. But what we're trying to do here is find out what the Bible says, accepting that it is the Word of God to begin with. Now, that was a lot of... Let me get to the practical. Why should Christians study theology? Why do we need this study? Well, the first reason is God commands it. God commands it. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And look at verses 19 and 20. 19 and 20. This is the Great Commission. Well-known passage of Scripture. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here we're told what Jesus' mandate is for the church, for Christians in this world. We're to go into all the world and we're to preach the gospel. Good, good, good. And then we are to, Mom, we're good Baptists, okay? Baptize them. We preach the gospel, evangelize, then we baptize them because we're good Baptists. And then it's teach. Yeah, we teach. Teach all things. Teach them all the things I have commanded you. There is a comprehensive duty of teaching that we have as a church. That our mandate here in this world, the last thing Jesus asked us to do before he ascended into heaven is to evangelize, to baptize and to have people join the church, and then in the church to teach them and to instruct them. And we must teach and instruct. And what systematic theology offers is it gives us a way of ensuring that we're teaching all the things that Jesus has commanded. We're trying to address the broad categories, those broad topics, to make sure that we're getting a comprehensive understanding, to make sure that all believers in our church know God better, that all believers in our church understand the condition of man, that all believers in our church understand how they have been saved, that all believers in the church have a hope and understanding of what the Bible talks about for the future, that all believers in our church begin to wrestle with even what the function is of church, what our roles and responsibilities are on earth. And sometimes, and it becomes helpful for us because it brings balance. As we jump from category to category to category, it keeps us comprehensive and it keeps us having a wide angle view, which is good because it allows us to, or it helps stop, I should say, us going off on hobby horses or just always exploring our personal interests. The best way to learn the Bible is to go through a book and to study. And that's what we do on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. What we're doing here is a little bit different. We're kind of looking at broad sweeps of what the Bible says about God, what the Bible says about the sinfulness of man. We're doing broad sweeps, and the reason that can be helpful is because sometimes when you go into a particular book of the Bible, you're dealing with a very particular issue. Like when we're in Philippians, I'm sure you've noticed how many times the theme of unity and joy has come up already. Unity and joy marks that whole book. And it will continue to mark the book as we go through, which is a good thing. And hopefully by the end of that book, we'll understand Christian unity and we'll understand Christian joy a lot more. As we go through the book of Mark, we're going to understand a lot more the person of Christ, the work of Christ. That'll come through very clearly, hopefully, as we study that gospel. But because we're going to be in those portions a long time, there's going to be areas that we're not getting at, or we're not really dealing with in the same level of intensity. And so this systematic overview helps us to make sure that as a church we've talked about and began to think through some of these broader sweeps as well, which can be helpful to us. So we do it because God has commanded us. And then the second reason we do it is because it brings benefit to your life. It actually brings benefit to your life. It is a matter of obedience, but it's also, you know, God always gives us things to do because he knows it will help us and it will aid us. And certainly this study, trying to understand the broader sweep of what the Bible says about certain issues, will help us grow. Because first of all, it addresses the wrong ideas that we have. All of us have sin in our hearts, and that sin causes us to have blind areas, areas that we are maybe not even aware that we need to address. Well, as you understand God in a systematic way, it helps to expose what those areas are. It helps to address them, and certainly as we discuss with one another, we're going to find, hopefully, that we're prodded and we're challenged in some of the ways that we live and interact with our world. Actually, I had a conversation with David today, and we were talking about some Christians that we knew in the past, and we mentioned how, you know, there were some Christians that we knew who were very sure of what they believed, and they were right in a sense that they were separate from the world. Had a separate mentality. I am not of the world, which the Bible says is true. But the Bible also says that we're to be salt and light in the world. And it's trying to understand both sides of that, that we are not of this world, but we're also meant to be involved in influencing this world. Systematic theology grabs both of those verses and brings them together for us to try and get an intelligent, practical understanding that impacts the way that we're going to reach out to Ballymacash. We bring all of the things to bear so that we work out how we live differently tomorrow. It addresses our wrong ideas. It also helps us make better decisions. It has benefit to our lives because it helps us make better decisions. Yeah, you know, the Bible talks about how important it is to know truth so that you can spot false teaching. You'll spot false teaching much better by having this comprehensive understanding of theology. It also helps expose the dangers of excesses. Even in conservative evangelicalism, we have a tendency sometimes to slip into excesses, partly because we have so much independence in our local churches. There is a lot of good stuff that has come out of conservative evangelical churches in America. And even a lot of good books that I would encourage you to read. But some of those teachers that have written even those good books have gone too far with the doctrine of sanctification, the idea of how we become more like God. And they talk all the time about how we, about the gospel. And the Christian life is all about the gospel. And how we must preach the gospel to ourselves. And I agree with all of that. I, you know, that is all true when understood. But they've taken that principle of preach the gospel to yourself and they've made it an extreme. So some have come to an extreme view of sanctification where they talk about how, they must always preach the gospel to themselves. And so when it comes to, fighting sin and temptation, they say it's not about fighting sin, it's about preaching the gospel to yourself. So when you sin, instead of responding by plucking out the eye, cutting off the hand, you respond by teaching yourself about the freedom that you now have in Christ. And to embrace that, and to just hold on to that. To an extent where some of the people who've been writing, I can never get his name quite right, to follow it. Tertullian, Chafidzki, or whatever his name is. But, he has emphasized grace, which is a good thing, but emphasized it to the extent that he no longer tries to battle the sin in his own life. He says you embrace grace and allow grace to do the work. Well, when you look at systematic theology, it says, yes, grace is the only reason any of us are saved, and indeed the only reason any of us grow and are changed. But at exactly the same time, the Bible calls us to take up our cross, to fight the sin that is in our life, to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And so systematic theology allows us to grab and put our arms around the whole counsel of God's word to avoid us getting pulled in one extreme or the other. The opposite extreme of that would be to emphasize our efforts to fight and to throw off and to do without accepting that there is a work of God that's also taking place at that time too. So we must understand all of the counsel of God to help us to avoid the excesses and to make sure that we're making better decisions. As you understand what the Bible says about all that there is to your sin, it helps you even give better advice to each other as well. It helps you understand the weaknesses of one another. John Bunyan, it was said of John Bunyan that if you pricked him, he would bleed Bible. He understood and knew the complete scope of Scripture. And there's a balance that brings to the way that you live your life. So the benefit it brings to our lives, it addresses our wrong ideas and it helps us make better decisions. And then it can help us grow as Christians. We've already talked about this, but it's important that we realize this. This study should help us grow as Christians. The more that you know God, the more that you know the relationship you now have with God, and the more that you understand the relationship you now have with a sin-filled world, the more it changes the way that you act. The more you should praise God as we understand Him. The more that you should live differently in this world. The more that you should obey Him. It's understanding these big concepts that helps us live in a way that pleases Him more earnestly. Studying theology will help mature us as Christians. The Bible equates learning with growth often, growing in godliness, true learning anyway, with growing in godliness. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Here he's talking about false teachers, ones who are teaching something wrong. And how do you spot someone that is teaching something wrong? Well, you spot them because their teaching is not in accord with godliness. True teaching always prompts godliness, always prompts more Christ-like living. Turn back a few pages to Titus forward a few pages to Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul here describes the work of an apostle, and he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. His role as an apostle is to teach truth, to give a knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. One leads to the other. As you understand truth more, you will become more godly. You see the opposite. If you continue in ignorance, turn back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 speaks of those who continue in sin and disobedience and immorality, and it describes them in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. It's sound doctrine that is the opposite to these sins. That sound doctrine prevents and roots sin out of the life of the believer. So that's why we should study theology. Now the last question we want to ask tonight is, how do we do it? How do we study? How are we going to get benefit from this study? Well, we must realize this is the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. This is the Word of God, and because it is the Word of God, we should start our study with prayer. We should soak our study in prayer. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That should be our prayer coming here on Wednesday nights. God, open my eyes that as I look into your word, I will understand. I will know. I will grasp these wonderful things. This is a study of God and His revealed Word. And He reveals it. He is the one who reveals it. It's the work of the Spirit that applies these truths to the heart of the believer. So we are only ever going to gain the benefit of this study through theology if God Himself applies that study to our heart. In fact, if God Himself enlightens us through the study. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We cannot hope to learn. Like a lot of men study the Bible as their full-time occupation and never ever know God. They study the Bible all the way through the day, every single day of the week, and yet they have no grasp of true doctrine because it's never affected their life. And there are many people in our church, there's many children in our Sunday school who know much more theology than men who study the Bible as their full-time occupation. And it's because this is a spiritual exercise. It demands prayer because only through the work of the Spirit can we hope to understand. If we're going to understand Scripture, and some parts are harder than others, we are going to need to pray for God's help. What we need is not more data in our minds at the end of this study. What we need is more insight. More insight in how God's Word applies to the way that we live. That's our hope. And so if we're going to gain the most from this study, we need to be a praying people. The second thing we need is, if we're going to study theology, we must study it with humility. With humility. With prayer and with humility. Turn to 1 Peter 5:5. A lot of you all know this verse, but 1 Peter 5:5. Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But maybe you're going to come to this study, and your husband's going to stay at home. You're going to go home with your brain bursting with information. And the temptation is that, you become arrogant and lord over him with the knowledge you now have. Or the other way around. Maybe you do that with your wife or with your children or with whoever. Well, that would be the opposite of how God's word should ever affect us. If we're doing that, we're not truly understanding doctrine. Because we always must be clothed in humility. Our God hates the proud and loves the humble. If we are going to be loved by God, and indeed if we're going to love God, we should be a people who are humble. If you look at 1 Corinthians, I want you to see a contrast here. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. You see the negative side of learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. There is a learning that could take place as we do this study that just sticks in the head and creates a very arrogant church and an arrogant people. That's not what we're looking for in this study. That would be a dangerous thing. Turn instead to James chapter 1 to see the contrast. James chapter 1. Verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. This is the type of study that we're trying to carry out. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We are trying to produce the righteousness of God in this study. So far from being proud of what we know, we must clothe ourselves in humility as we carry out this study. We must leave at the end of the night feeling broken. As we realize, as we do our study on sin, we should leave at the end of that night a very broken people, as we realize just how much we fall short of the glory of God. As we do our study of the love of God, we should leave at the end of that night elated, but also very humble, that the God of that of the universe would show that depth of love towards us. It should make us feel very thankful and very small at exactly the same time. True theology or real benefit from the study of theology will come if we pray and if we're humble. And then thirdly, if we have help from others. If we have help from others. God always intended real learning in the church to take place in the community. We are a generation that emphasizes the quiet time so much, which is not a bad thing. Please don't get me wrong. You do your quiet time. Read your Bible and pray at home. That's a good thing. But we've emphasized it so much that we've maybe put it on the pedestal as the highest form of your spiritual act during the week. Your quiet time is the thing that you do not sacrifice or compromise. Whereas when you look at Scripture, Scripture actually puts a huge emphasis on community learning and the body having an effect on one another, on iron sharpening iron, on in fact, the Bible talks about the gifting that has been given for the use of your growth. In this body of believers are the people that you need to encourage you, because you're not going to encourage yourself sometimes. The people that you need to rebuke you, because sometimes arrogance means that you put yourself in your own study above correction. We have people here who have a gift from God that is given for you to teach. Well, we want to put ourselves under that teaching. We have people who can help us, who have wisdom that can help us think through how that principle of God, the God who is love, how that should affect the way that we deal with our rebellious teenager at home. You see, the gifting that we need to apply doctrine to our life is actually found not in isolation in your quiet time, though again that study is helpful, but it's found in the community of believers being involved in one another's lives. We need to be a people who are talking. We need to be thinking through, especially thinking through the application of what is said together. That's probably the area that we're going to struggle the most with. We need to ask questions of one another when we still don't have the answer, or we're still unsure at the end of the night. So funny, isn't it, how in Northern Ireland Christianity we're so slow to talk to each other, aren't we? We're good at coming, and we're good at I would even say reading. We're a reading people. We're not very good at communicating with each other and thinking things through with each other. We're very good at telling each other how to pray sometimes, and even good sometimes at telling each other what we've learnt. But we're not very good at opening up and telling people what we still are trying to learn, and where we still have questions, and where we're still struggling in our practical life. We'd like to keep that very private and guard it. Whereas, from a biblical point of view, the help that you need to deal with those things, to get the answers, to understand how to deal with that, I don't know what it is. Everyone has their own issue at home. But whatever that issue is at home, the way that you get help to deal with that is actually by talking through and having other people in this group of people pray with you and help you think through what you can do.